God bless you, and welcome to this presentation of the Word of God by the Living Truth Fellowship. We trust you will find it intellectually satisfying, spiritually enlightening, emotionally inspiring, and practically applicable. Our goal is to help you personally know Jesus Christ in such a way that you become like Him and shine His light of truth and love in your world.
Go to Book of Revelation. So we're going to start 2020 off with some fire and brimstone from the Book of Revelation, all right? Just kidding. No, I have been wanting to share a section of scripture from the Book of Revelation, and there's some really good stuff in this section as we go through. Now, it's not the easiest section to get through, but it's significant. There is some reproof and correction here. There's no condemnation. So if you are feeling, you know, convicted in your heart, let it have its work in your heart and, you know, go to the Lord and ask Him what He would suggest. Because as Mark was praying, we have a good and a kind God. Janice was too. We have a good and a kind God. We also have a very honest God, and He's honest with us. We should be willing to listen when he's being honest. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at in the Book of Revelation at the seven churches. I know this isn't a subject that is often taken up by, you know, the old ministries, but I think it's important. It's just as much the Word of God as any other place or any other section of Scripture. You know, we live in an age of the individual, in at least in this culture. It's the age of the individual. And in many cases, God in His Word deals with the individual, doesn't He? I mean, you read Psalms, and you read about David talking to God, and it's always I, me. So God is a very personal God, and He should always remain that way to us. In other sections of the Scripture, however, God deals with people on a larger scale, such as the nation of Israel, or the tribe of Judah, or the body of Christ, right? Big groups of people. In other portions of Scripture, He deals with us in smaller groupings, such as churches. So if you go in the epistles and you look at Paul and how he wrote to the church of Corinth, and that the church of Corinth actually had its own character. They were known for their generosity. They were also known for their tendency to gravitate towards the flesh, right? The Church of Thessalonica was known to be a model church because of how it bore up under persecution. If you go to the book of Titus, Paul speaks of the Cretans, who are always known for being liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. What a reputation for that church. So in other words, just as with people, churches tend to take on their own personality. They are known by their character. So just as a person can have a personality and a character, so can a church. So often in our modern age, we will characterize a church by the number of its congregants or its daycares or its social programs. God doesn't see things this way, as we'll see today. So today we're going to look at the seven churches of the Book of Revelations. All right. Now, keep in mind that we're not dealing with the Grace Administration here. We're dealing with a future administration. And this gets a little cloudy because we're using the term church. But remember, the word church is the Greek word what? Can anybody tell me? Ekklesia. And that means called out. So it's not just, you know, we live in what's known as the church age. We are the called out of Jesus Christ. But when you get into the Book of Revelation, there are churches there as well. Now, I will be honest with you. I don't fully understand all the whys and wherefores here. And I've gone over these sections of scriptures in the Book of Revelation time and time and time again. And I think it's good to be honest. If you don't fully understand something, just to be honest about it. But I am able to glean a good chunk of this. So we'll go through and we'll look at what it says. All right. One of the questions that I would like each of us to think about is how would the Lord characterize our church? And I mean by that, our fellowship. And I think we need to be honest about that. And you'll note that in characterizing each of these churches, these seven churches, the Lord first tells them what he likes about what they're doing. And then he tells them honestly what he does not like and what they need to fix. And he's not bashful about warning them. Okay? So, and one of the words, or the main word throughout this whole section of scripture that you should be looking for, is the word repent. It's not a bad word. All right. So as we go through, you're going to see this word repent. I think it's used 8 times. So it's used a lot in this fairly small section of scripture. So look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and in verse 10. It says, on the Lord's day, and we know the Lord's day means future, right? We're talking about the future, the judgment. It says, on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone, quote, like the Son of Man, unquote, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white with wool, as white as the snow. And by the way, this connotes wisdom. Okay, the idea that a person is older, they have the gray hair of wisdom. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And another thing to keep in mind here is bronze was used quite a bit in the temple. And so there's a notion of sanctification, of holiness there. And especially on his feet, because we know in the book of Revelation that Jesus trampled out the wine in the wine press, right? There's a notion of sacredness here. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So there's a degree of figure. You know, it's figurative language being used here. We have 7 lampstands. The 7 lampstands are representative of what? Can anybody tell me? The 7 churches. Yeah, the 7 churches. Now, some people would like to display this, you know, the idea of 7 lampstands would be like a menorah, right? But it also talks about how the Lord moved among them. So I'm not sure if it's a menorah or they were 7 separate candles. I know that it is representative of the temple, and I believe that there was a big menorah-looking lampstand. But this idea of Jesus, he had white hair, he had eyes that blazed, right? He had on a white tunic or white outfit, and he had bronze feet. So this is kind of a formidable vision of Jesus. It's unlike what we are used to, the gentle Jesus who, you know, has the lamb on his lap and the children gathered about him. This isn't that same Jesus. I mean, it's the same person, but it's in a different time. It's a different time. And remember what it said, we're dealing with Day of the Lord here. So we have these 7 churches. We have the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these are represented by the 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands dwells someone like the Son of Man, and this is our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And in his hand, it says that he holds 7 stars, and these 7 stars, now, we know that in the Bible, stars are representative of angels, okay? But these aren't your typical angels. These are angels in the context of, or in the sense of, being messengers. And in the Jewish churches, a lot of times they will have a person there known as an angel. And he is there. He is a messenger for that particular church. And we're going to be seeing that as we go through this section, that for each church, you have an angel. Okay. And he is simply a messenger. So the Lord communicates with that angel or that messenger, this man who represents that position of being an angel. Okay. And then you have this idea of a sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And this is in the context of the confrontation between the light of the Word of God and the darkness of the present age. Hold your finger here and go to Isaiah chapter 11. This is an important figure because it's used quite a bit in the book of Revelation, as well as other places in the Bible. But look at Isaiah chapter 11 and in verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, talking about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath, and that word breath there could be spirit, the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Okay? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the Antichrist, who's otherwise known here as the lawless one, the lawless one. And this is all speaking future. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth, the spirit of his mouth, and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Okay, so there's this idea here of the confrontation between Jesus and the current age, right? The wicked age. And it's by the words. Now, we talked about last week about the power of your words, right? Well, these are the words, the word of God that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. And the idea here is especially the prophetic, the spirit of prophecy that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. And by the spirit of prophecy, Jesus is able to slay the wicked ones. Okay? Pretty cool if you think about it. So, Jesus is walking among these lampstands, which means that Jesus is among his churches. Okay? Now, you have, like I said, seven churches, and they each have their own character, their own personality. Ephesus is known to be the loveless church. Smyrna is the persecuted church. Pergamum is the lazy church. Thyatira is the church of liberty. Sardis is the dead and lifeless church. Philadelphia is known to be the loyal church, and Laodicea is known to be the lukewarm church. How about that? So just like with people, you have different reputations for the different churches. It says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, this isn't talking about being slain in the spirit, of course. It means being awestruck, astonished at something that is breathtaking. All right. And if you were standing before Jesus, who had white hair and blazing eyes and a voice that sounded like, you know, rushing mighty waters, you know, think of the Colorado River, you know. I mean, it wasn't just something that you heard. It was a voice that you felt. When he spoke, you felt it. It goes on to say, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, for I am the first and last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. That's awesome, huh? Death has no more dominion over him. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, that word Hades, we all know, is often translated as hell, but that's not what it means. It means the grave, death and the grave. Verse 19, write therefore, he's telling John, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so Revelation 2, verse 1, we're going to talk about the church of Ephesus. And remember, Ephesus is the Loveless Church. All right. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, one note here, as we go through here, notice that the writing here, this was written by the Apostle John, but the character of the writing is very different from 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right? It's very different. It's a prophetic book, and it's very different from Paul's writings. So from a literary point of view, it's very interesting. It says in verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. So right off the bat, he's talking to this church of Ephesus, and he's saying, look, I admire these qualities about you. You work hard, you're perseverant, and we all know there's absolutely nothing wrong with a good work ethic. It's desired. He goes on and says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. So he's saying to the church of Ephesus, look, you stand against wickedness. You're vigilant. You're watchful. You're spiritually wise concerning those who claim to be something that they are not. Verse 3, you have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Isn't that something? So this church of Ephesus should be admired for that. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Who's the first love? God. God is the first love. So they've forsaken God. In other words, they'd gotten a little religious there. They were standing against wickedness. They were persevering, but they weren't doing all the right things for, or they weren't doing the right things for the right reasons. It says, verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. I like that. You know, there's a lot of times where I'll think back on, you know, when I was a baby Christian and I knew nothing about the Bible. But boy, I'll tell you what I did learn. I did it with absolute conviction. I was single-minded. Now I know a lot about the Bible, and sometimes I don't have that simple conviction. So God says here, repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What does that mean? That means you are no longer considered a church of Jesus Christ. How about that? And there are plenty of people in this world, or plenty of churches in this world, who claim to be Christian, and they're not. Their lampstand has been removed. You don't have to turn there, but I thought about, you know, this idea of, you know, forsaking your first love. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And that wife of your youth, by the way, is a figure talking about God. It's comparing being married to your first love, which is God, as opposed to, and it goes on, it says, why be captivated, my son, by the adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. So God's saying, stay true to your vows. And your greatest vow is your vow to God, right? Your first love, your first love. God is each of our first love. Satan wants to come along and introduce other loves. And if you make those things your new love, it's called adultery or idolatry. It goes on and says in verse 6, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't that awesome? Now, we will eat of the tree of life, or do eat, because we are written in the book of life, as the Bible promises us in this administration. So Ephesus perseveres. It's vigilant, but it forgot its first love, which is God. The church tended to be religious. It does the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. The love of God is not at its core. All right? Lessons to be learned. So the next church we're going to look at is the Church of Smyrna. Smyrna. This is the persecuted church. To the angel of the Church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, this is kind of interesting because, you know, a lot of people will say that these seven churches here are Christian churches. And a lot of those are the, you know, of the type, you know, Christianity can be broken down into pre-tribulation and trib and post-trib. Okay. And their attitude is these are Christian churches in the midst of the tribulation. We, of course, believe that we don't see the tribulation because that's what the Bible promises. But here we're talking about, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Well, why are you talking to a Christian church about synagogues and Jews? It doesn't seem to make too much sense. Or for that matter, what we were talking about earlier about how the church has an angel, right? A messenger. So there's this idea here, you know, this is language that we're not familiar with as a Christian church, which goes to indicate that even though this whole section, and this is where it kind of, it's tough to wrap your noodle around. It's talking in the present tense, but it's actually regarding a future situation. So you can struggle with it alongside of me, because I struggle with it too. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Wow, isn't that interesting? You know, many of us had been taught incorrectly in the old days that if you were being persecuted, that's because you were not believing enough. And that's just absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Actually, I guess the doctrine was if you were martyred, you weren't believing enough. And that's just false. So here, Jesus, the Lord, is warning this church to not be afraid about what they were about to suffer. He goes on and says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. That some of them were going to be martyred. And he said, be faithful. And you're going to see this same theme throughout these churches about enduring all the way through. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So that's pretty spectacular, I think. The next church is the Church of Pergamum. And this is the lazy church. Verse 12, it says, to the angel of the Church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Okay, there it is again. This is again a reference to the two-edged sword of the Word of God. And it's meaning both the Scripture, the Word of God in Scripture, and the spirit of prophecy. Verse 13, I know where you live. Don't mess with me. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Isn't that awesome? You remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, I looked this guy Antipas up. According to Christian tradition, John the Apostle was ordained by Antipas, and then he was martyred by the Emperor Nero. But if this is in the future, then it can't be the same Antipas. So, like I said, it's one of those things that when we read this section of Scripture, we've got to scratch our heads on. I don't fully understand it. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, number one, and number two, by committing sexual immorality. And if we think about it, this spirit is alive and well in our culture today. Definitely it is. This section or this portion of scripture that it's talking about here between Balak and Balaam is the sin of Peor. 1 Corinthians 10:8 says that we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And I don't know if you all remember this section of scripture, but it was so horrible. And then was it Caleb who did it? It was what happened was I've talked about this in fellowship before, an Israelite man and a Midianite woman came up and they actually had sex in the doorway of the tabernacle. And one of the men took a javelin and stuck him through. And that was the end. That's God saw that and stayed the massacre, all these people dying. But it says, verse 15, likewise, ye also have those who hold to the teaching again of the Nicolaitans. How about that? These are the same people that we saw in the church of Ephesus. And so they were teaching, from what I can gather, some type of heresy. So, in fact, some of the church fathers actually spoke about these people. And they use a word, and I know it's unfamiliar to people. I've come across the word before, antinomianism. And what it means is anti is Greek, meaning against, and nomos is the law. So basically, what the Nicolaitans were teaching was that, you know, since we're no longer under the law, let's do whatever we want. And many of us have come across that kind of teachings. You know, it's grace, brother. It's grace, right? And that's not what it's all about. And the church was given over to sexual sin. And that's the point here. And you see a lot of churches taken down by sexual sin. It's incredible. Verse 16, repent again, therefore, repent. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, I love this section of scripture that to the people who are doing the word, God will share with them the hidden manna. And, you know, we know that the manna in the desert was food and that God will sustain us with the hidden manna. And you remember what I was saying, that God is a personal God and that he will give us a white stone. I don't know what the significance of the white stone is, but he will give us a white stone with a new name written on it. And it's something that only the Lord and, you know, whoever it is knows. It's very personal. I think that's cool. A new name, a name of blessing. Very personal. Okay, next church is Thyatira. Verse 18. This is the church of liberty. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Wow. That's pretty cool, huh? You're doing more today than you've ever done in your walk. Now, can the rest of us claim that? And, you know, you think about it, you can take that same position. You know, do you love, you know, is God still your first love? Are you doing more now than you did yesterday? Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And we know Jezebel from the Old Testament, right? This isn't the Jezebel, but it's a woman who walks in the spirit of Jezebel. By her teachings, she misled my servants into, here it is again, sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. You think about, you know, the spirits that move in our culture. I can see the spirit of Jezebel. It's a devil spirit, and the sexual immorality that goes on in our culture. And we all need to take stock of how that spirit touches our lives. I will strike her children dead. It says in verse 23, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. That's pretty sober, isn't it? Yep, pretty sober. Goes on verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Now this section right here is a loose reference to Psalm 2. Okay, and I'll read on. It says, verse 27, he will rule them with an iron scepter. Remember that? He will dash them to pieces like pottery. And, you know, this is another indication that we're talking about a future time, because that hasn't happened yet. It says, just as I have received authority from my Father. Verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And by the way, that when it says the Spirit says to the churches, who is the Spirit? Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the Spirit here. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's called the Spirit. All right. And by the way, this, you know, many of us talk about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, out of 2 Corinthians. That's the Spirit, the Lord. Okay. Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit. Okay. Sardis. This is the dead and lifeless church. Revelation 3:1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That's pretty harsh, huh? Could you imagine? And how many churches throughout our land have the reputation of being alive, but actually are dead? Verse 2, wake up! Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. And I love that personal, my God. Your efforts, right? Your deeds are not complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will be like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. In other words, they have not allowed themselves to become stained by the world. Verse 29, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And, you know, that's a question that's asked in the epistle, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, right? Walk worthy. You know, we can't walk a perfect walk. We can't even come close to it, but we can walk a worthy walk, a walk that's worthy of the Lord. Verse 5, it says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white, and the white signifies purity and holiness. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we know from Scripture that our names are already written in the book of life, okay, through grace. They cannot be blotted out. Okay, verse 7, Philadelphia, this is the loyal church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And this is taken from, by the way, from Isaiah 22:22, which says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. When he shuts, no one can open. So this is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Verse 8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's what makes them the loyal church. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command and endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. There's my God again. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's just, you know, my wife made the point to me yesterday, how do you fit the Trinity into the book of Revelation? My God. How can God say, my God? It just doesn't make any sense at all. It makes no sense. Laodicea, the lukewarm church, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, exclamation point. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. And boy, isn't this the great self-deception of humanity as a whole, right? Humanity says, I don't need a Lord. I'm fine without God. Look at me. I have everything that I need. Not realizing that I am wretched and pitiful and poor, blind and naked. Isn't that something? We meet these people every single day. Self-deluded. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. Now, this is a section of scripture that is very well known, but think about the context here. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Isn't that something? So, you know, a lot of times we use this verse in a context of evangelism, right? That the Lord is standing there knocking to come into your life. And it can certainly be used that way. There's nothing that says that you can't. But the context here is of an apathetic church, that the Lord has been, basically the door has been shut on the Lord. We're like, thanks, but no thanks. And we shut the door. And the Lord's standing there, let me in. And it's the church's choice of whether they're going to let the Lord into that church, right? It's either hot or it's cold. If it's lukewarm, it says the Lord vomits it, that church, out of its mouth. So this is very honest stuff here, but I think it's very important that we consider it. So this is the question that I want to put before the fellowship here. What are we doing for the Lord? Are we lukewarm? And I ask that question with just, I don't mean to make anybody feel bad, but I will bring up an issue that caused me a little consternation, that Janice wanted to get the ball rolling on some prayer partners. Some of the people took her up on it. Some of the people didn't. And, you know, all I'm asking is that people examine themselves and ask and consider why they didn't want to do that. I mean, is the Sunday morning fellowship just fine for you and you're not interested in anything else? Well, then if that's the truth, then I would ask you to consider, are you lukewarm? See, we all have to examine ourselves before the Lord, and I think that's important. And if you are offended by my asking that question, I'm sorry. I don't mean it to be accusative, but I think that we all need to ask ourselves before the Lord, are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? Okay? And that's for you and the Lord, all right? I think it's important for us to, you know, I'm just not here to judge anybody. I can put stuff out there. You can pick it up and run with it. That's between you and the Lord. And I think that's the way it should be, because I am not the person to judge, because I've got my stuff too. All right. But I think it's important that we all consider these things deeply. All right. Sound good to you? Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Thus, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. What a privilege, huh? I love that. That I will give you the privilege of sitting with me on my throne. I love that. That's awesome. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't that great? So that's the last one. Throughout here, we saw that we have to endure and we have to overcome just as Christ overcame. And so these are the seven churches. There's so much that we can discover from each of these. You could go through the seven churches and take them church by church. That might be a good research project. But I just wanted to give you guys a brief overview. And like I said, if you are pricked in your heart for whatever reason, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. I just think about I was talking to some people the other day about this, Acts chapter 17, when Paul is on Mars Hill, he's talking to the Athenians, and he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And repent doesn't mean, you know, groveling and doing all that nonsense that religion wants you to do. It. Repent simply means change direction, make a new start. All right. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word. Father, we thank you that that word rings in our hearts. Father, bless us with that spirit that you've given us. Father, just keep it within our hearts, bouncing around in there. And Father, give us a renewed vitality. Father, feed us with that hidden manna, whatever that is. And Father, bless us and invigorate us. Father, just make us crazy for Jesus in the good sense. So we thank you for this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Out of the shadows, bound for the gallows, a dead man walking, to love came calling. Rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
rise up.
6 feet.
Thank you.